Kingsport Sovereign Grace Church, located at 905 Yadkin Street in Kingsport, Tennessee, would like to invite you to listen to a message of sovereign grace by their pastor, Gabe Stonecker. And now, Pastor Gabe Stonecker.
If you would like to follow along with me in your Bible, I will be bringing a message to you today from Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, and the verses that we will be looking at for a text are verses 13 to 15. So let's read those verses. Colossians 2, verse 13, it says, "And you being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." I'd like to open this message by giving a few facts about the gospel, a few facts concerning the gospel. Number one, the gospel is a declaration. This is very important for us to know. The gospel is a declaration. It is a notification. That's what the gospel is. It is a notification. It is not an offer. That's what many people believe that it is. That's what many preachers stand in pulpits and tell people it is. They say this is an offer. But that's not what the gospel is. It's not an offer. The gospel is not a solicitation. And again, that's what many people believe it to be. If you'll go into a business, if you go into town and walk through the front door of a business, a lot of times you'll see a little sign there. It says, "No soliciting." And what that means is, don't come in here and try to sell me something. And whenever the declaration of the gospel goes out, a lot of people see it to be a solicitation. That's not what it is at all. Not at all. It's not something offered for sale. Something for us to buy. Not at all. The gospel is not a call to action. It's not a call to arms. It's not a motivating speech to get people to get up and do something. That's not what the gospel is at all. The gospel is not a proposal of cooperation. Well, now, if you'll do this, God will do that. That's not the gospel at all. The gospel is not a blueprint. It's not a plan. It is not a how-to. If you follow this, you can be saved. That's not the gospel at all. The gospel is a declaration. The gospel is an announcement. That's what we just read. We read an announcement. All right, that's the first fact concerning the gospel. It's a declaration. It's a notification. It's an announcement. All right, here's the second fact. The gospel is good news. That's what the gospel is, good news. There is a lot of bad news in the truth. There's a lot of bad news. When we see the truth of our condition before God, our natural condition, and when we see the truth of what God's law has to say to us about our condition, when we see the truth of His judgment on sinners just like us, well, that's terrible news. When we see that, we realize that's horrible news. There's a lot of bad news in the truth. But there is no bad news in the gospel. None. The gospel is nothing but good news. So it's a declaration of good news. Here's the third fact. The gospel is all about Christ. All of it is all about Christ. It is all about who He is, what He did, and why He did it. It is that declaration. It is that notification. If we are going to be talking about the gospel, then we have to be talking about Christ. If we're not declaring the good news of Christ, then we're not declaring the gospel. Plain and simple. Men stand up and they give all these motivational speeches and they talk about our morality and they this and they that. None of that is the gospel. If we are not declaring the good news of Jesus Christ, we're not declaring the gospel. Now let's read these verses that we just read again with all of that in mind. Verse 13, it says, "And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh." That's the truth. That's that cold, hard truth. That's the bad news truth. Dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh. That means you are not God's people. Not naturally before Him. That's the terrible news. It goes on to say, "Hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." That's the gospel. That is the gospel. That declaration is the gospel. Now, I'd like to just break that down. These three verses we just read. Let's break this down and declare it in a way that we can really understand it. And then we'll be done. All right. Verse 13, it says, "And you being dead." And you being dead. What does He mean by that? Well, He's not talking about being dead physically. He's not talking about being dead mentally. He's not talking about being dead emotionally. He's talking about being dead spiritually. That's what He's talking about. Being dead spiritually. If you turn back just a few pages to Ephesians chapter 2, it says in Ephesians 2 verse 1, "And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world." He said, you were dead in trespasses and sins, but He said you walked according to the course of this world. You lived in the world. You were physically alive in the world, but spiritually speaking, that's what He's talking about. Spiritually speaking, He went on to say, you walked according to the prince of the power of the air. And we know who that is. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. That's the condition that every man and woman is in the flesh. That's the spiritual condition that every man and woman is in the flesh. Verse 3, it says, "Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." That was all of us. Even us. Even me. Even you. Verse 4 says, "But God." You see, He was talking about us. He was giving the bad news of the truth, talking about us. Now He's going to talk about Him. Now he's going to change things, and he's going to talk about him. He's going to talk about the gospel, the good news of the gospel. Verse 4 says, "But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us." That's who he is. Verse 5, he said, "Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with him. By grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ." That's what he did. He told who he was. He told what he did. Now he's going to tell us why he did it. Verse 7. "That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus." That's the declaration of the gospel. That's the notification of the gospel. And in chapter 1, verse 3, that's what he meant when he said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." He said the gospel is all about Christ. The blessings of the gospel is all about Christ. So here's the truth about every man and woman on this earth. In our flesh, we're dead. Spiritually dead. In our natural condition. That's what it means to say the flesh. Our natural condition before God. In our flesh, all we can do is dead things. Because that's what we are. Dead. That's all that we can do. There are a few dead things that men and women can do. We hear men stand in pulpits and talk about, "What are you going to do for God?" Well, here's the only thing that a dead man can do. A dead man can rot. Think about this. If we're dead, if the Scripture's true, and this is what it's saying about us, in our natural condition, then here are some of the things we can do. We can rot. We can stink. We can be vile. We can corrupt. We can become diseased. We can produce no good work before God, do nothing good before Him. We can do all those things. But that's all we can do. If we're dead, if the Scripture is true, if it's declaring that cold, hard truth to us, then that's all we can do. If, according to the Word of God, we are being dead in our sins and the uncircumcision of our flesh, then that's all we can do. Now, here's the bad news of the truth. That's who we are. We, in our natural state, will hear that and say, "That doesn't describe me. That's not me." God's Word says it is. And here's the truth. Here's the cold, hard truth to every man and woman on this earth. That's who we are, and that's all we can do. That is all that we can do. Now, who is Christ? All right, we were talking about us right there. Let's turn it. That was a truth. Now let's preach the gospel. Who is Christ, and what can He do? Well, the question really is, what has He already done? That's the notification, who He is and what He has done. If you look with me back at Colossians chapter 2, it says in verse 13, "And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him." Quickened means made alive. It means to reanimate. It means to regenerate. He's talking about spiritually. Spiritually. Christ is life. He doesn't just have life. He is life. Christ is all life. When the Lord Jesus Christ created Adam from the dust of the ground, He made him to be a living soul. That's what He made Adam to be. A living soul. What that means is, Adam was made to be something that was perfectly, spiritually united to Christ. That's what it means. He was alive. Christ is life. And if Adam was alive, he was united to Christ. He was alive only because of his union with Christ. But when Adam sinned, he was cast out. He was cast out of his union with Christ. Cast out of the garden, yes, he was. But more importantly, more devastatingly, he was cast out of his union with Christ. And the moment he lost his union with Christ, he died. Spiritually. He spiritually died. To be joined together with Christ is life. And to be separated from union with Christ is death. That's what spiritual death is. That's what it is. Physical death is the soul's separation from the body. That's what physical death is. Spiritual death is the soul's separation from God. That's spiritual death. In order for life to come back to God's people, in order for them to be quickened again, all of God's people had to be brought back into a vital union with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what had to happen. Just like a severed branch from a tree. If a branch gets severed from a tree, the only hope it's going to have of life is to be grafted back into the tree. That's the only hope. It has to be joined and united again with the tree. Now, what did it take for God's people who were dead in their sins to be joined back together with Christ? What did that take? What did he have to do to accomplish that union again? Verse 13, right here in Colossians 2, it says, "And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." Death cannot be joined to life. We know that. Death cannot be joined to life. It's one or the other. Nobody has ever been half dead and half alive. Either they are dead or they are alive. It's one or the other. Darkness cannot be joined to light. They cannot. It's one or the other. And sin cannot be joined to sinlessness. It's one or the other. The only hope that man has is for all of his sin, which separated him from God. All of his sin needs to be gone. It needs to be removed, put away. So that's what Christ did. Verse 14 says, "He blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us," our record of all the sin we'd committed. "He blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross." Our union with him was lost because of our sin against his commandments. That's the reason. Sin against his handwriting of ordinances to us. And this is what the ordinance has to say to us because of it. You're found lacking. I'm sure you've probably heard of that story of a king named Belshazzar. He saw a finger writing on the wall. And once it was interpreted to him, this is what it said. "You are weighed in the balances and you come up short." You're found lacking. You've come up short. You've sinned against God. And the wages of that sin is death. Now that's the truth. That's the truth. But here's the gospel. There is one thing that can redeem you. One thing. There is one thing that can bring remission from your sin. A person gets some kind of disease in his body. And he goes to a doctor and he receives treatment for that disease. And the disease is removed, it's taken away. And when that happens, they say that the person is in remission. The disease has been taken away. The disease has been removed from the person in remission. Well, God said there is one thing that can bring remission from your sin. There is one thing that can remove it and set a sinner free from it. And here it is. This is the one thing. Sinless blood. Sinless blood. It has to be sinless blood. Spotless blood. He said in Exodus 12, without spot, without blemish. Perfect. Perfect blood. There's only one place that we can find that. There's only one place to find sinless blood. It is in Emmanuel's veins. The veins of the Lord Jesus Christ. Over in 1 John chapter 1, it says in 1 John 1 verse 7, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. What cleanses us? Our decisions and our turning over a new leaf and our finally starting to obey the commandments and all these things? Absolutely not. One thing. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the only thing. Revelation 1 verse 5 says, unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. Every offense that the law had against us, every time the law said it's going to take blood to pay for that, blood is the only thing that can bring remission to sins. It's going to take spotless blood. Every time the law said that, Christ said, here it is. On behalf of His people, every soul His Father gave to Him, He said, here it is. He blotted out. That means He covered with blood. They used to take hyssop. It was a bush. They'd take hyssop and dip it in the blood, sprinkle it on the mercy seat. And that's what He did to our record of sins. He blotted out every single ordinance that was on record against His people. Covered all of them in blood. All of them now have a clean slate. That's what it means. A brand new record. He took that old record of every soul the Father gave to Him, and He nailed that old record to His cross. He laid that old record on Himself, and then He nailed Himself to His cross. I love the song that says, my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part. Some people believe Christ came to put away part of their sins. Not in part, but the whole. Is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Those soldiers did not nail our Lord to the cross. He nailed Himself to the cross. They were just the pawns that carried out His command. And if you look back in Colossians 2, I love this word right here. I'll never forget the first time I saw this word right here. Verse 13, it says, you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to, here's the word, His cross. His cross. His cross. He took my sins and my sorrow. He made them His very own. He bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. He made all of it His own. Even the cross, that was His own. He borrowed the bed to lay His head, one man wrote. He borrowed the bread when the crowd He fed. He borrowed a room on the way to the tomb. He borrowed a cave for Him a grave. But the crown that He wore and the cross that He bore, those were His own. He made them to be His own. And in that moment, verse 15 says, having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. And those last two words translate, they mean in Himself. In Himself. In His sacrifice on the cross, the moment He blotted out every ordinance against His people, He overthrew every principality and power that His people were held captive to. He led captivity captive. He freed His people. That's what it means. He won the victory. And if we want to see that victory, and if we want to be reminded of the fact that we have been set free from the captivity of Satan and sin and self and all those things, all we have to do is look to Christ, the Christ of the cross. If we want to be assured of the fact that the battle's over and the victory is won and our freedom is secured, all we have to do is look to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look to the Lamb of God. Look to the Lamb of God, for He alone is able to save you. Look to the Lamb of God. He brought that battle into Himself, and He won the victory in Himself. That is the glorious declaration of the wonderful news of who Christ is, what He did, and why He did it. He did it to set His people free. He did it to redeem them back to life. He did it to bring remission to them of all of their sin. And I pray God might reveal that declaration to both of us right now. I pray the Lord might truly convince us to look to Christ and rest in everything He's done. Until next week, may the Lord bless His word to our hearts.
You have been listening to a message by Gabe Stonecker, pastor of Kingsport Sovereign Grace Church in Kingsport, Tennessee. If you would like a copy of this message or to hear other messages of Sovereign Grace, log on to our website at ksgctn.org. If you would like to come and worship with us, our service times are Sunday morning Bible study at 10 o'clock a.m., worship at 10:45 a.m., and 6 o'clock p.m., Wednesday evening at 7:30 p.m. Please tune in next week for another message of God's free and sovereign grace.